Well, I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes out of the Scripture. We've been talking for some time now about the great high priest. I preached a message about him this past Sunday. I told you that only one book in the Bible, and I'm going to make you study. This is not entertainment, and you're not in a theater in a passive state. I want you to join in with what's going on in here. I said only one book in the New Testament mentions his priesthood. What book is that? All right, good. Amen. All right, look at Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews 4, and you'll notice who the Hebrews is written to. It's not written to the Greeks, is it? It's written to the Hebrews, which of course predates the Jew. Abraham was of the tribe, his father's Eber. That's where the term Hebrew comes from Eber. And so Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14, the Scripture says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens." Now, therefore, he ministers in the heavens. He doesn't minister on this earth. He doesn't minister here. That's important to understand. His great high priesthood is not to be ministered as Aaron's was on this earth, in an earthly tabernacle and then an earthly temple. Aaron's priesthood was only to the children of Israel, and Aaron's priesthood was limited by the duration of the man's life. And so, therefore, there was a problem with it, you see. And not only that, but his priesthood was subject to corruption. If you remember when Samuel was raised up, who was the priest then? Exactly, Eli. He was a big man, heavy man. And he had two sons who sold themselves out and were servants of Belial, the Bible says. But he was a priest. And he was the priest of God. But he was corrupt. So the priesthood gets corrupt. The minor prophets, if you want to call them that, talks about the priest being so corrupt that they were vomiting on the altar. That's how bad it got. And so it could get real bad. And the reason for that is because it was a human priesthood. It was subject to the limitations or the frailties of humanity. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7, is the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Exactly. See, you all are coming right along here. You'd be surprised if you say Melchizedek to some folks. They don't know who you're talking about. They think you're talking about a Middle Eastern monarch or something over there. Melchizedek is what the word comes from. It's a conjunction of two words. Melech is king. Hamelech, the king. Tzedek is righteous. So Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. All right. That's very important and very instructive. Because the earth talks about peace, 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 peace. On the UN, it has a quotation from the book of Isaiah where they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and no war, no more. There'll be peace. Well, the UN set about to bring peace, right? Has there been any peace since the UN?
No.
There's been more wars and more wars and more wars. There's going to be no peace. What is necessary for peace? What do you have to have? You have to have the Prince of Peace. And he has to reign in righteousness. You have to have righteousness to have peace. So why not? Why is that so necessary? Because the moment the United States disarms itself, every nation on earth will attack you. Now that's just a fact of life. That's a fact of life. You disarm yourself and that's what's going to happen. For example, in Australia, I don't know how long it's been, but they took all the weapons away from the people. They took all their weapons away from them, their handguns, their rifles, and so forth in Australia. Thank God for the Second Amendment in this country. But here's the problem. NBC, CBS, and ABC hasn't bothered to tell you what happened in Australia after they took the weapons away. Just get on the Internet, do a little Google search, and find out what happened to the crime rate in Australia. Guess what they're using? Guns. You see, they're breaking into people's homes, robbing banks, robbing people at gunpoint. The crime rate has soared sky high. Why? Because the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's called pragmatism, folks. You may want this utopia with peace. You may want peace, and I want peace, but there'll be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes and brings righteousness with him. And so, as one of the old generals said back in the 1800s, God's on the side of the ones who have the biggest guns. Well, I'm just saying that tongue-in-cheek. God's on Israel's side. You believe that? Yes, sir, He's on Israel's side. You'll find that out soon. If they go to war with Iran, you'll find out. They are. So, In Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 14, he's passed into the heavens. And he says to us in verse 14 to hold fast our profession. So his ministry's in the heavens. In verse 15 he said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Go back to Hebrews chapter number 5. And this is an explanation of what's going on here. In verse number 7. If you look at verse 6 of Hebrews 5. "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever." This is the order of Melchizedek. You remember I mentioned to you Sunday. Why is that priesthood eternal? What's going on? It's not for you. It can't be for you for eternity. But the Bible says a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up in the Old Testament. You know what happened in the book of Genesis when Abraham came back. He said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now read slowly what you're going to read, because this is very sacred, touchy ground. "Who in the days of his flesh," and the Bible says we no longer know him after the flesh, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." The Lord Jesus had cast himself completely up in the Father. He had cast himself upon the Father. He was obedient to the Father even unto death. The death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. Now look at verse 7. "He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." He took the place of one standing before God to be judged, casting himself completely upon the hand of God for God to judge his life at that moment. God was going to judge his life. He judged his ministry when he started. If you remember, at the Jordan River, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, a dove came down in the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, a voice from heaven that said, what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. All right. Again, at the top of the Mountain of Transfiguration, when he took Peter, James, and John with him and was transfigured before their sight, and as literally shining before the sun, brighter than the noonday sun, a voice again, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son. This is my Son." God was happy with him. He was pleased with him. At the tomb of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, I know you hear me, and I know you hear me always. But for those that stand by, said it, that they may know that thou hast sent me." So in a constant, constant, day in, day out, moment by moment, communion and fellowship with the Father that was never broken. The Lord Jesus Christ was, the Bible said, completely obedient unto him in everything that he did. Now we come to the moment of all moments, because he's ready now to offer himself upon a cross. And now he's taking the place of a sinner before God. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He's casting himself before the Father. I didn't say he sinned. I didn't say he was a sinner. I said he took the place of a sinner. There's a big difference between the two. Because when God poured out his wrath upon that cross, he poured out his wrath upon sin there in the Lord Jesus, who became sin for us who knew no sin. Now, how in the mind of God that happened and how God was able to do that, that's the Lord. That's his business. You tread on dangerous ground. Some areas you just have to take them verbatim for what it says and leave it alone. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He took it into himself. And the Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was well qualified by taking that position to go as low as a human could possibly go before the Father, in that he feared. This is obedience on his part, subjection to God, yet he had no sin. This is what obedience is about. It's not about me falling before God and begging for mercy, because I need mercy. But he didn't need any mercy. It was him walking the path that he chose to walk. And when he did walk that path, he came before the Father and completely, in every way he possibly could, yielded himself to the sovereignty of God the Father while he was on this earth. And the Bible said he was heard in that he feared. Now, that's something to think about tonight, because that distinctly qualifies him to do what he's doing right now. And what is that? The Bible says that we are saved by his life. Now, this salvation by his life has nothing to do with the salvation of your spirit, the eternal salvation that you being born of the Spirit of God. It has to do with the salvation of your soul, your daily life, that intellect, emotion, and will, that part of you that is in existence because your spirit is united with your body in this present world, that soul. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, the body, he breathed the Spirit of God's life into that body, and Adam became a living soul, a nephesh. That's what the Hebrew word for soul is in the Old Testament. It's a nephesh. He became a nephesh. He became a living soul. And therefore, he took upon himself an identity. You see, your soul is your identity. That's how people relate to you. If you have the mind of Christ, they're going to relate to you on a spiritual level. But if you have a carnal mind, the apostle talks about, they're going to relate to you on a physical, earthly, sensual, fleshly level. But you see, it's the soul that you communicate to one another with. It's the spirit that you communicate with God with. It is the spirit and the spirit alone that can come into communion with Almighty God. For spirit touches spirit. So the soul communes, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's that? That is the direct ministry of the high priest at the right hand of the Father, ministering grace to you when you need it. Why grace? Why grace? Grace allows God. Grace allows God to do what the law would never let him do. His holiness binds him to the law. He cannot break the law. It is impossible for God to break the law. It is impossible for him to clear the guilty. He can't do it, but his son can. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the guilt of all mankind in himself, and paid the supreme sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When he did all that, God was in Christ, not himself, the Father as the Father, but he was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why the Bible says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I represent a foreign government and a foreign power. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm an alien. And so are you. My passport is stamped streets of gold, walls of jasper, the home of God in heaven. That's my citizenship. That's what the Bible says. Your citizenship is in... Set your affection on things. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your identity is there, not here. There! That's who you are and what you are. Now, to minister grace, he ministers it on the basis to minister forgiveness, reconciliation, salvation, all these things that God wants to give you, they can only be given to you by grace. This fellow who says Christ lived sinless life, he's going to live a sinless life above sin. Christ was a mere man, and so therefore, if Christ can make it, he can make it. And so essentially that's what he's teaching, and he'll find out when he comes to the end of this road that your righteousness is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. The best you could ever do will fall far short. He fails to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's not a mere man. Far, far, far above a mere man. The Bible says he took part of the same when he was incarnate in our flesh, but he didn't take all of the same. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Likeness, likeness, but not like. See, likeness, comparative, but not exactly the same. Where's the difference? The difference is in Acts 20:28. He said, sanctify the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ got His blood from God the Father. Now, He must minister it to you through grace. The only way that grace can be ministered to you is for God to break your pride, break your arrogance, and make you humble. You have to come and ask Him. There is nothing that I know of, if you come in a humble heart and an asking soul, repentant before God, He'll hear you. The Bible said, a broken and contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. The reason we don't receive anything from our great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father is because we think in the back of our mind, we may never confess it openly, but in the back of our mind, we're so proud that we can't believe that we do not have the ability to overcome sin. There's just got to be some way I can do this. I can beat this. You can't beat it, and you can't overcome it, but you can receive grace to do it. And that's what he's talking about. This is what the high priest does. He bears you before the Father. Now, this bearing before the Father he does is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. In that Old Testament, when this Melchizedek showed up to Abraham, he's a strange being. He really is. He's strange. When Hebrews chapter number 7 lays out the qualifications of Christ, it says he didn't have a mother, didn't have a father, didn't have a beginning of days, no end of life. He has no genealogy that can be traced to this earth. In the book of Ezra, when they came back after 70 years of captivity and to restore the priesthood, you know what they did, if you remember studying your Bible? They had to take the books out and they had to check the genealogy of all the men who said that they were priests. They had to check their genealogy. And many of those Levites had married pagan women. You know what they did? How many remember what they caused them, forced them to do? They had children by those pagan women. They forced them to divorce the pagan women and cast the women and the children aside. They're not qualified for the ministry of God in the Old Testament. Now, here's the problem, folks. The Apostle Paul says it was a burden too grievous to bear. If you want to go back under the law, you can go back under a burden that nobody was able to bear. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians that it was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher. He was showing you how weak the flesh is, because that's the strength of the law, is the weakness of the flesh. And he was showing you how that you could never satisfy God by keeping the law, because you can't keep it. And so therefore it was a burden that needed to be lifted from us. And the Apostle told the church at Galatia, he said, why return you to the weak and beggarly elements? He said, you started in the Spirit. What makes you think you're justified now or perfected in the flesh? You see what I mean? How many of you tonight have fallen into that trap? You started in the Spirit. You were born again. But you've taken your eyes off Him and focused your eyes on yourself. And now you're trying to improve yourself. Self-help programs. You got these little Bible studies going where they tell you, well, now if you just focus on this and focus on that, focus on this weakness and focus on... Don't ever focus on your problem. Focus on Him. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Start having communion with Him and you'll be amazed at how stuff just starts falling away. It will. It'll just start falling away. He'll start pruning you. In John chapter number 15, when you take Him and begin to understand, well, He truly is the vine and I'm a branch. I have to walk with Him. I have to fellowship with Him. If I don't, I'm not going to receive life-sustaining juice, Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. He ministers the Spirit to the believer. I want you to look at this in Romans 8. Turn over here with me. I'll show you how it works. Romans 8. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," verse 24. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The body, death, sarx, you remember? Sarx, flesh, death. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So with the mind, he's not talking about your brain, he's talking about your mind. He's talking about your spiritual capacity in the soul, the mind of the soul, the ability of your soul to process spiritual truths and receive them. The mind is constantly processing truth. You receive it. So with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now what did he admit? He admitted that there was a twofold problem, twofold nature. One was a problem, the other one served God. Let me say this about your flesh tonight. A lot of you, you'll find it hard to believe this, but the truth is, it's a lot stronger than you think it is. Your flesh is a lot stronger than you think it is. It is strong. Your flesh is subtle. It's cunning. It's deceptive. Your flesh will masquerade as something spiritual, when all the time it is destroying your relationship with the Lord. Your flesh will help you focus on what you don't do while you're doing something you never would do. Your flesh will cause you to receive things into your life that you thought a few years ago were horrendous. Now you're doing it. But you can always justify yourself. Flesh is very good at that. Where does this go on? It goes on in the mind. The mind must be renewed. You've got to renew your mind. The only way to renew the mind is by the Holy Spirit shedding light on spiritual truth from God's Word. You've got to receive that when you read it. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough to agree with God on it. Say, that's the truth, Lord. You've got to receive it. When you receive it, that means you expel that which is causing you not to receive it. That means that you consciously reject that part in your life that's hindering you from receiving it. When you get around something that's not right, it's a good practice to openly, vocally rebuke it. If a spirit, and you can feel it when a spirit begins to try to take hold of you, a spirit is starting to move around you. He's starting to talk to you. He's starting to point things out to you. First thing you know, you're seeing the faults of the people in the church, and it's starting to affect you. You're starting to get bitter. You realize, and that bitterness leads on. It leads to something else. It leads to something else. Eventually, it'll lead you to apostasy. What you've got to do is to get alone in a closet and say, Lord Jesus, I know that those people aren't perfect, but I'm not perfect either. And by the grace of God, I rebuke this spirit that's trying to take over me. Give me cleansing. Cleanse my soul. Cleanse my mind. I want to walk back in truth. Reject the spirit. Reject it. Reject that spirit. And you'll be amazed at a burden that's lifted off of you. And the first thing you know, you can start receiving again the things from God that'll help you. The spirit is all important. You get the wrong spirit in your life, even though you are born again and the Holy Ghost resides in you. That's no guarantee that you can't be harassed, harangued, and literally suppressed by an evil spirit, because you can. And everything that relates to your Christian walk, your Christian life, who you are, is dependent upon the spirit that you have. Now, look what he says. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation, no damnation. That's what that means. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He's talking now on the level of an inevitability. What do you mean by that? If you sin and continue to sin, you will die. There will be no difference between you and an unsaved man. The fact of the matter is, the unsaved man may very well live longer than you, because he never comes under the chastening of God. Just a day ago or 2 days ago, a 90-year-old woman went to hell. She was the publisher of Cosmopolitan magazine. I don't know if you know who she was. She is to women what Hugh Hefner is to men. She literally destroyed the morality and the virginity and the decency of millions of women in this country. Back in the 50s and 60s, she laid the groundwork from what Alfred Kinsey, one of the worst perverts that ever walked the face of this earth, when he came out with his book back in the 50s about human sexuality, he flung the doors wide open to all of this stuff you see today. This stuff today didn't just happen. It progressed to the point that it is now. But she bought into it, and she published this, and she pushed it, and she brought a whole generation, then another generation, into this liberal I don't know what you want to call it. Insane, pervert culture that we live in today. Well, she just went on to her reward. just a day or so back. She was 90 years old. 90 years old. God never chastened her. You know why? She didn't belong to Him. So she had her day on earth, her time span, allotted number, 90 years. What's 90 years to eternity? It's nothing. But if you're born again, you'll never get away with 90 years. If you're born again and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved by the grace of God, He won't let you run 90 years and live the way she lived, or Hugh Hefner, or any of another, a thousand more like that. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Look at Romans 8 now, verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, watch this, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, He didn't send Him in sinful flesh, did He? The likeness. Notice the wording. It's very important. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did He condemn it in the flesh? Because He took everything sin could throw at Him and defeated it. Because it could not master Him. It could not take Him. It could not control Him. And as a man, He looked at eyeball to eyeball and condemned it and defeated it. Tempted in every point you are, yet without sin. That's what He's talking about in Romans 8, verse 3. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice the capital S. For to be carnally minded, the word carnal here is sarx. All right? Sigma, alpha, rho, xi. You know how to make a three? Turn it backwards and then put a little thing on the top of it. That's a ksi in Greek. All right? That's the last letter in the word. Sarx. And it means the flesh. For to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now keep reading. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It is an enemy. The word literally means it hates. There's pure hatred against God. Now that's something to take home tonight and just sit around and think on for a while. Why? Why? Do you know anybody that hates God? I know a whole generation. You get on the internet and start reading some of that stuff on there, some of these atheists. I've never seen the like of evangelistic atheist in my life. Man, they put some Christians to shame. They want to recruit. They're trying to convert into atheism. They hate God. Yet they say there is no God. Did you get this? But there's a hatred in there. If there's no God, they ought to feel sorry for you. They ought to toy with you. They ought to play with you. They don't play with you. They hate. They're full of vile, corrupting hate. And why? They hate God. That's why they hate Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject. Now look at this. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible for the flesh mind, fleshly mind, to have anything to do with God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now watch this. This is important. This is important because somebody's liable to come along and say, well, if you're backslidden, you know, God doesn't have anything to do with you. Watch this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now here's how you know. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now watch this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Do you agree with that? Then you belong to Him. You either belong to Him or you don't belong to Him. So therefore, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's in the flesh. He said, but ye are not in the flesh. You may have a fleshly mind that has to be renewed, but you're not in the flesh. In other words, you're not what you used to be. I spent 27 years in the flesh, folks. No connection with God whatsoever. None. Look at verse 9. Now, if any man, this is so important, have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is a strong argument against the charismatics or Pentecostal or anybody that tells you that you can be saved and not have the Holy Ghost. That's utter ridiculous. And here's one of the reasons. The Bible says that you are sealed, Ephesians 4, by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, right? I mean, that's a separate message altogether of things that the Holy Ghost does. When you get born again, it's necessary. For by one Spirit we all baptized to one body. The Holy Ghost is the seal of your inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference whether you're in the flesh or not in the flesh. And you're not in the flesh, though you may try to walk after the flesh. God deals with you as with sons. And when He deals with you as with a son, He'll chasten you. But if He doesn't chasten you, you're out of here. Because He'll turn you over to the devil. Now look at verse number 10. If Christ be in you, what does it say next? The body's dead because of sin. All right, physically it lives. So how does I understand that? How do I understand this? The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See the difference? How do I understand that? My body's dead to God. My body's dead spiritually. It is now. This is why I can have a fleshly mind, or I can have a spiritual mind. What's that say for your body? It goes back to the good old earth. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And if you're ever more than dust, it'll take the hand of the Almighty to make you more. You better believe it. So what does he mean? It's pretty clear to me. Is it clear to you? Your body is just a temporal container that God really didn't have much use for at all. And that one day He's going to cast it aside and it's done for. And, you're 65 years old and you've got an ache here and you've got a pain here and you can't see and you can't hear and your teeth falling out and your hair is falling out. I told a fellow a couple of days ago, I says, I look a whole lot better at 100 yards than I do at 5 feet. And you know, that's true. But my mind, I'm like a baby. I get into the Bible, I get into spiritual things, I get it and knowledge, stuff like that. I just get excited. It's like a kid going to school for the first day. It's like I'm a year old. It's just no limit to time. There's no limit to space. There's no aging in it. I don't feel old in my soul. No, my body does, but not me. I'm not my body. I'm not old. I'm a baby. I'm getting ready to go to a place where if I lived 150 years, I'd be nothing but a little old. They'd wrap me in diapers the minute I walked through the gate. Amen. Amen. For the Bible says the outward man, what? But the inward man is what? The inward man's talking about the soul now. He's not talking about the spirit. He's talking about your soul. So the bottom line, the key to everything I've said to you tonight is this one simple fact. Be able to discern the spirits and subtly, slowly, incrementally, a spirit will begin to ease itself into your life and you become critical. And with that criticism, you become bitter. And with that bitterness, you lose your fellowship and communion with the Lord. Don't ever let a spirit focus you all the time on negative things, bad things. The world's full of them. If that's what you want to talk about, we can talk 24/7. But you can't spend your life thinking on that. The apostle told you how to think. He said, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure. What did he do? What did he say? Think on these things. He said, sing to yourselves in psalms and hearing hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to your heart to the Lord. There is a time when you have to focus on negative things, but don't spend your life there. You've got to get out of it. The Bible says, set your affection, seek those things which are above. The Bible says, we look not at the things which are seen. Look, the word for look there is to concentrate to the point to where that's your world. You see what I mean? You're concentrating on what you see, and you get so tied up in concentrating on what's before you and the problems around you that you forget that the things which you see are temporal, but the things that you don't see are eternal. Amen. Amen. I'm just here. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow, folks. Amen. Watch the Spirit. If you don't get anything else what I said tonight, discern the Spirit. Discern it. Discern the spirits.